Compared to Sunday, it was a little bit warmer today, wasn't it? It was kind of nice. So tonight we're just going to be reviewing our study, our passage from Sunday. It was an interesting passage. It's a passage of transition as we transition our narrative in the book of Genesis. We're going to just open up by reading our passage, and then we'll open up in prayer and dig in. So Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this evening that you allowed us to come together to offer our prayer requests to your throne of grace, Lord. We are just so thankful for this time to sit together as brothers and sisters before your word. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to just review the word that you've given us the last few days, and we just ask that we apply these things that we learn within our lives and just to turn our eyes to you and everything in our lives to please you, Lord. We pray for those who couldn't be with us tonight. We ask that you be with them and keep them under your care. We ask that you be with us and guide us throughout this night. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the way we started our study on Sunday is that I actually went backwards, went to some of the earlier verses in Genesis chapter 26 and 27, and we built some context for our study. And one of the things that we looked into was the ages of some of the characters in our narrative. So I want to actually go a little bit further back and see what we remember. Does anyone remember how old Isaac was when he got married to Rebecca? He was 40 years old. Good. And do you remember how old Esau was when he got married to his Hittite wives? He was also 40. I thought that was a really interesting comparison, that just like his father, around the age of 40, Esau wanted to get married. Why didn't Jacob get married? Yeah, that was one of my takes. He was a mama's boy. His mother didn't really, I don't know, she might have not let him look at the Canaanite women that they lived around, right? So in our passage, Genesis chapter 27 and 28, how old did we say Isaac was? What did we estimate him to be now? Isaac. No. We said the boys were, or the boys, we said the twins were 77 years old. Esau and right, 137 is the age of Isaac. And based on that estimate, we got to know that Jacob and Esau are about 77 years old. And the idea is, knowing that this passage, this story of how Jacob deceives his father by putting on sheepskin and this whole ruse that he constructs with his mother, he's a 77-year-old man. And that whole idea changes the way we view this story, because it changes the narrative going forward as well. When it came to Esau, What was the problem with his wives? Do you remember?
Too many.
Number one, too many. Too many. They were Canaanites. So what does that mean?
Money for the yoke.
Good.
They followed idols.
That's right. They were not followers of the one true God. They worshipped idols. There was never true fellowship between Isaac, Rebekah, and his son and their daughter-in-laws, right? That was something that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 26, verse 35. It says, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So when you do the math, when we come to our passage, Esau was 40 years old when he got married. That means he's been married for 37 years by the time we come to this passage. 37 years of bitterness for Isaac and Rebekah. At the end of Genesis chapter 27, how do we know, or how does Rebekah find out about Esau's plot to murder his brother? Close. Somebody told her. It says that she was told by someone, we don't know who specifically, someone overheard Esau talking to himself, that he was so angry, he was saying that he wanted to kill his brother. Someone heard that and then went to Rebekah and told Rebekah what they heard. So what was Rebekah's plan that she comes up with? What does she do? What does she say? How does she try to save her son, Jacob? What does she tell him? Was Rebekah concerned about Jacob finding a wife? Me neither. I don't think so. What was she more concerned about? Just... Right. And how long did she expect him to go away for? Yeah, not long, a few days. But what ended up happening?
She never saw him again.
That's right. This is the last time she's going to speak to him, see him face to face. Right. In the rest of the book of Genesis, we do not see any contact. We find out Rebekah dies, and that Jacob has never seen his mother ever again. Good. So in verse 46, we see Rebekah go to her husband, Isaac, and she kind of makes an excuse, kind of tries to put something into her husband's mind as to why Jacob has to leave. And what is that? What does she tell him? Hittite woman bad. The Marilyn Wendig edition. That's really good. Yes. So she tells, she reminds Isaac, her husband, that Jacob is not married. But if he were to marry a Hittite woman, what does she say? She says, if Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, Esau's wives, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? In other words, I might as well die. My life is no good. And from that, I basically said, it truly matters who you're married to. For those that aren't married, it truly matters who you decide to marry. Some of these guys, we get together and we do a little discipleship. Myself and Stan, we hammer it in almost every single time we meet. To pray for your future wives. To ask the Lord to reveal that person. But at the same time, do not rush to do anything else except find out if that woman is a child of God, has a close relationship with the Lord, a personal relationship, because that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing that anyone can ever find in a husband or a wife or a future spouse.
Question. If an unbeliever marries another unbeliever, they would be equally yoked, right?
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. Mm-hmm. We talked a little bit about that after the message, how, you know, this picture of either horses or bulls or whatever that's connected together. If you can't put a horse with the donkey, right? The horse will go one way. The donkey has no control, no way to equally go the same direction as a horse. But a horse and a horse, they're the same size. They will move together. They'll work together. That yoke is what, it's funny, because a yoke is not always a positive thing. It can be negative. As a husband and wife in a marriage, there's going to be strife because of sin in this world. There will always be strife in marriage. I was talking to Sheena earlier about a couple that we know. They were so eager to get married for a long time, and then as soon as they got married, it's like the grass is always greener. They look back and remember what their lives were like as single people. And it's like, man, it looks nice over there. But at one point in their lives, all they were looking forward to was marriage. It's life is like that. The grass is always greener on the other side because of sin in this world. You can never get away from it. But that yoke is important. What is binding that two people together? The yoke. But is it bound by Christ? Is Christ in the center of that? Is Christ in the center of that marriage? That can make all the difference in the world for a marriage in this life versus one that doesn't have Christ. It's a very hard life. It's a very hard life without Christ living in this world. And so many people can attest to it. And it's a true testimony for those that are really struggling.
Paul does talk about if you are married to a believer and you're an unbeliever, or vice versa, that you should put up with them so that you could lead them to Christ in the process.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a sanctifying process to stay in a marriage where you're the believer and your spouse is not. The Word of God basically tells you to stay because you don't know how the Lord's going to work in your spouse's life.
That's where we were like that.
Yeah, I know. Look how it turned out.
Mm-hmm.
So that verse is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And then I like the verse in Proverbs 19, verse 14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I thought that verse was very applicable for this story. Esau and Jacob, they were growing up in this rich home. Don't forget that all the possessions and all the wealth that Isaac inherited from his father Abraham. Later on, we'll see how much wealth that Jacob gets and Esau also gets. And it's kind of like we're going to learn it later, but it's kind of like if you remember the story of Abraham and his nephew, how they had to part ways because they had too much stuff. We're going to see that later in the life of Jacob and Esau. These guys were blessed physically. But what does it say here? A prudent wife is from the Lord. You can't put money on a wife from the Lord, a godly wife. Only it's a gift from the Lord. It's a blessing. And who you married to will affect every relationship in your life. That's a truth I found out just from personal experience. Friends you used to have, you're not friends with them anymore. You don't miss it. It's just the fact that your wife becomes so important to you, other relationships that meant nothing just fall away. There's relationships that will last forever. But they change with who you're married to because your spouse will change you.
You become one.
You become one flesh. You become a new creation. That's the truth in the Word of God. So speaking of marriage, we can also dissect Isaac and Rebekah's marriage in this chapter once again because it's interesting. I asked myself this question, why didn't Rebekah just tell Isaac what actually happened? Why didn't Rebekah tell Isaac that Esau wanted to kill his brother? That's very good insight. I don't know if everyone heard Marilyn. That's right. Do you remember? We learned how Isaac showed favoritism to which son? To Esau. Rebecca knew that very well. Marilyn said, if Rebecca told Isaac what Esau really had within his heart about killing his brother, we don't know how Isaac would have reacted. We really don't know. But that's speculation. What actually happened here? Rebecca comes up with a story that Jacob needs to find a wife. And I ask the question, do we think that Isaac knows that Esau wanted to kill his brother? I believe that Isaac didn't know, because Esau specifically says that he's going to wait till his father passes away before he kills his brother. Because in Genesis, the chapter before, Genesis chapter 27, Isaac talks about how he's about to die within a few days. And it's funny because he lives for another 43 years. And it's like, what happened?
You know, this is a very good psychology.
Yeah, it is. It really is. When you talk about a dysfunctional family, like we've been saying the last few weeks, you can learn a lot about people. How that would have played out without man's interference. Yeah, I really wonder how that story would be. But it's funny, it's God's purposes always prevail. In the midst of whatever mistakes we make in this life, God always works his purposes out. That's what's amazing about this story. These verses, I've never really analyzed like this before. You just read through them and you move on to, you know, when Jacob gets married. So like this transition passage, I learned so much from it. The dynamics of one little family and how that impacts a whole nation of people. And I ended our study last on Sunday with the, you know, the prophecy to Mary from the angel, talking about how her son, her baby boy, Jesus Christ, is going to be the ruler forever over the house of Jacob. We're talking about this guy right here. You think about that perspective. You're talking about Jacob, the same person, 77 years old, deceived his father, messed with his brother's head, was really close to mama's boy. We're talking about this same person, Jacob, right? And we'll see slowly in the next few weeks how God is going to use this man, Jacob, for his purposes, how he's going to mold and change his heart through the events that he's going to go through. We're going to learn a lot about that starting next week. So when we come to Genesis chapter 28, Isaac has in his mind that Jacob needs to find a wife. So we see that he kind of re-blesses or reaffirms the blessing upon his son Jacob. So what really changed for Isaac here? Because he didn't want to bestow this blessing the chapter before. When he found out that it was Jacob playing a ruse, pretending to be his older brother, if you remember that story, he starts shaking violently. He's so upset that Jacob played him. But here, we don't see any of that. Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him on purpose. So what changed? What changed for Isaac? Yeah. Jacob or Isaac is accepting what the Lord is setting up here. And I personally believe that Isaac remembers that promise, that original promise that God gave to his wife, Rebecca, that Jacob is going to be the one, the younger, who's going to be served by the older. So we see that Isaac calls Jacob with clarity, and he blesses Jacob with this full assurance of faith. And we see that when Isaac blesses Jacob, he uses terms which we've seen in the past. We've seen God talk to Abraham himself, by calling himself God Almighty. We saw that back in Genesis chapter 17. And now we're seeing Isaac use those same words to bless his son. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And something I brought up was, it's amazing because this is the first time we're seeing that this blessing upon Jacob from Isaac, Isaac's faith is on display here. Because Isaac's faith is now aligning with God's purpose. This is the first time we're seeing this. And a father blessing his son without God's direct intervention, we're seeing Isaac's faith at play. And it's kind of sad because at this climax of Isaac's faith, blessing his son in the same words of God himself, these are the last things we hear from the character of Isaac in the book of Genesis. Right.
And then eventually gets to know that great way with God.
Right.
And it's just a picture of it that you've been talking about marriage all along. If a godly wife doesn't look to usurp the husband in the attention or the role or the authority or anything else, but constantly will encourage her husband to get in line with God.
Yeah.
And never take any of the glory.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
It's just really cool to see that, even though it never really comes out in the narrative, other than you start noticing, like, it's important to Rebecca, then it becomes important.
Yeah.
If he makes the mistake, then it becomes important.
Yeah. Yeah, we see God, Isaac is, Rebecca is the one making that move first. She sees the importance of the promise of Jacob. And then Isaac follows suit. And I always remember the fact that when we started the narrative, it said that Isaac prayed for his wife when she was barren. And that just stuck out to me. It's like, even when they got married in the chapter before, immediately when he saw Rebecca, what does it say? He loved her. He brought her into her tent. And he was comforted over the death of his mother when he got married to his wife. And I thought that was just a really amazing picture that we really don't focus on, how this godly woman of Sarah, everything the Lord took Sarah through within their own life, within their own marriage, they have Isaac, the son of promise, and then Sarah dies. And we see that Isaac's mourning for 3 years. But then as soon as Rebecca comes into his life, Rebecca fills that void in a sense. It's a different relationship, but Isaac is comforted. And that's only because of God working through Rebecca, his wife. There's a reason why we see Isaac then telling Jacob to go back to who? To Rebecca's family, to find a wife from there. That's probably the most godly advice that a father could have gave his son. And it's so important. And it sets up the stage for the rest of this, the next few chapters in Jacob's life. This fatherly advice right here of going back and finding a godly wife, because Rebecca has been playing that role this whole time. Thanks, John. So we see that Isaac sends Jacob away, probably for the first time within his life. He's leaving home. And I brought this up, and we see kind of a comparison of when Abraham told his servant to go back to Paddan Aram to find a wife for Isaac versus the instructions that Isaac is giving Jacob to go back and find a wife from Paddan Aram. And what's kind of the biggest difference that stands out? Do you remember?
The
Mm-hmm.
For the first
time. Right. Abraham's servant is given camels and gold and gifts. He's given all these things to help kind of find a wife, but show that there's prosperity within the family and kind of like to woo the woman that, oh, like they're coming from riches and there it might be a good deal to go with this servant to find out who she's about to marry. So what do we see contrasting with Jacob? Jacob has nothing. He is the air he breathes and clothes on his back. That's all he has. And it's very interesting that Isaac sends Jacob back to his wife's family with nothing. But we see how the Lord is going to use Jacob, you know, starting in our next passage. And remember, this is a 77-year-old man that was never left home and is going out into the world for the first time. And I read this quote by Henry Morris. I really liked it because it's very relevant for men these days. Henry Morris said, "Though it's one of God's commandments that young people honor their parents, the time must also come when a man must leave his father and his mother if he is to fulfill God's will for his own life, especially when he takes a wife." We see that Jacob was always at home. He was probably always worried about making sure he made his mom happy. But we see that it took the strife of his brother, the conflict that occurred, for the Lord to kind of intervene and do what God said in his original promise to Rebekah. He said that these nations were going to be divided. This was the beginning of that division, right here, inside the home, between a jealousy of the younger son receiving the blessing that was due to the older son. That was the perspective of Esau. And because of that, it created this division between them. And we see how the Lord is going to work through that. So did Jacob earn his blessing from Isaac? Is this something that Jacob deserved? No. There's absolutely nothing that Jacob does to earn this blessing. Exactly. He gets this blessing in spite of what he does. Because this is God's chosen man in this chapter. Just like we saw with Abraham and just like we saw with Isaac. This is, again, God's chosen man. And as Jacob leaves his home, he leaves with no possessions. He only leaves with a blessing from his father and instruction from his father. And what were those instructions? Do you remember? Yeah, the first one in verse 2, it says, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." Very specific. Yeah, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And the second one, "Go to Paddan Aram and take as your wife from one of the daughters of Laban." And in the original Hebrew, it's very specific. Isaac directs his son Jacob to take one to be his wife. Only one. A wife. Feminine singular noun, Esau. A wife. And I kind of mentioned it was like a spoiler alert, right? We know what happens to Jacob and his marriages, plural. How it becomes such a problem for him. He's going to deal with the consequences of that. Both in terms of the time that he spends chasing after his wives, but also the jealousy that's going to exist between those two sisters. A lot of drama. That's for sure. And then just to close, we quickly see what happens to Esau here as well. Esau kind of eavesdrops on what's going on with his little brother. And then all of a sudden, like all this hate and anger We don't really see it manifest. Jacob walks out the door and starts walking, and we don't see Esau run after him or kind of follow him in the bushes and try to murder him. We don't see any of that. Esau stays back, and he kind of tries to get into good graces with his parents. It says that Esau realized that the Canaanite woman did not please his father. So what great idea does Esau come up with? Yeah. Why does he go to Ishmael's line? Yeah, why? Why Ishmael? Because... Yeah, the relation to Abraham. It's his uncle on his dad's side. And he thought that's all that was needed, just to marry a woman that they were related to, one of his cousins. Yeah, and we see that he completely misses the point. He picks from the wrong side of the family that's outside of the covenant promise, but he doesn't even consult his father or his mother. Like, he doesn't understand the true picture of why Jacob went to Paddan Aram, to Haran, to Laban's family. He thinks that it just matters that they had to be related. And all he wanted to do was please his dad. He didn't understand. There was no spiritual discernment in that decision, where seeking the approval of men is one way to live your life in this world. And it's going to take you down a very hard, dark path. But I kind of urged us to how we should be turning our eyes to honoring the Lord in everything we do. Every decision that we make should please the Lord. Everything, every little thing, from the smallest decisions to major things in life. Apostle Paul, I love this verse in Galatians 1 verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And then I also love, this is one of my favorite verses, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If you're living your life constantly seeking the approval of man, you cannot serve the Lord. According to Apostle Paul, it's impossible. If you're going to worry about who you're going to please with your words or your comments in conversation in public, on social media, on the internet, wherever it might be. A lot of young people do podcasts nowadays, try to be as PC as possible with the culture. And it's something that you're just looking for the approval of men. Everything is about views and likes and getting approval. But that's not how we should be living our lives, not especially as believers. This is not how we should be living our lives. And I quickly wanted to ask myself, how do we please God? How do we actually please God? If we're supposed to be living our lives in this world, what are we supposed to be doing? One of the things that we could do is just by following the Word of God. There are so many verses within the Word of God that tell us how we're supposed to please God. One of them is 1 John 3, verse 22. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, very familiar. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And kind of mentioned it this evening within the prayer request. We have so much that we are striving for as a chapel this year with VBS and different ministries that we're a part of. There's so many events that we can plan and prepare for as a body. And we strive to do all these things for God's glory. But I just wanted to come to the most simplest thing that we do as a body and keep that biblical when we talk about this, how to please God in the most simplest way. Because something that we as a chapel do, as a body, as a leadership, we try to meet every first day of the week, each and every Sunday, to do something that pleases the Lord. because he commanded us to do something. What is that something? To worship, but to remember him. He commands us to do this. And a few weeks ago, something I can't get out of my head, it was a personal conversation, but then John also shared it while he was teaching about how when men get up and share during the morning meeting, you kind of get a glimpse into that man's soul. And I can't get that picture out of my mind, because every time one of my fellow brothers gets up and shares, it's really true. You look right into their soul. You get a glimpse of their heart for the Lord. Who the Lord is to them, because that same person is so important to myself. And we're supposed to be loving and remembering that same person who we're devoting our entire lives for. And I couldn't agree with that picture anymore. I love that picture, John. Because in our morning meeting, there is no social media. There is no politics. There is no government. There's no teaching, there's no selfishness. There's nothing to please mankind. It is our command to remember the Lord. And for men specifically, it's commanded to audibly exhort, to praise, to give admiration for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I realize I need to hear from my brothers more. Each and every one of you. Everyone that's baptized, from my brother Matthew, 12 years old, to my brother Grant, 102 years old. 103, that's right. That's right. It was his birthday last week. 103. But I personally need to hear my brothers. Because I know we can all worship. Brothers and sisters alike. We all have the heart of worship. But we are told, we are commanded to do this. When the Lord told the disciples to do this, they weren't sitting silently. Can you imagine that group of men around that table? You put any group of men around a table with food, it's not a quiet table. Can you imagine? So why do we stay quiet? Why do we stay quiet? The Lord wants to hear your heart.
Man looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart.
That's right. And morning meeting is the one time men can share their heart. And because we all love the Lord and we're all coming to do the same thing, we get a glimpse into each other's lives, into each other's hearts. We see our souls on display. Why come and stay silent? We all have a part to play. I don't think there's any room for excuses. We need to encourage one another. And I'm speaking to the women and the mothers and the wives. I got baptized when I was 13 years old, 14 years old, till I was 22 years old before I left the house. Every Sunday, my mother would ask me why I didn't get up and share that morning meeting. Can you believe that? It's the truth. You can ask her yourself. Every single Sunday. The Sundays that once in 5 years I would share, she wouldn't say anything that Sunday. But every other ride home, why didn't you get up today? Why didn't you remember the Lord today? It's like, I did. I broke the bread and I was in my heart. And he's like, no, you didn't get up.
She was probably praying for you. And
see, that's the thing. Until I left home, you don't realize how important it is. And then when I left home and I get to go to other chapels and experience the Lord with other people, that everyday push, that came back to me in a different way. Where that didn't matter anymore. It became real for myself. And it changed my life. It really changed my life. That little bit of encouragement every single day. It was annoying. It was my mother was very annoying. Not gonna lie. But sometimes we need to be annoying. And I think we need to start being annoying. Because, yes, I am. Encourage your brothers. Encourage them. If you haven't heard someone's voice, encourage them.
When I pick a hymn on Sunday, I don't pick a hymn whether or not we can sing it. I pick a hymn because of the words that are in the hymn.
Yeah, we know, Dan.
That's why I pick those hymns. And I figure if we can't sing it, we can learn to sing it.
We know.
Yeah.
Dan, what you're doing, it's very encouraging. It really is. He says we like to tease you about it. Yeah, but we love it. I personally do. It's. I think I've shared that before too during one of our teachings, how we owe it to our wives, we owe it to the women in this room that we also share, you know, with, especially John said within a marriage, you owe it to your wife to share your heart for the Lord. It's an expression of not only yours, but your wife's heart for the Lord too, especially if you both are there breaking bread together. We're sharing with the body.
It's a reflection of
her. Yeah, exactly. That's right. Yeah, and she's not going to like this, but even to this day, if for some reason I do not share on Sunday, my wife, why didn't you get up today? And I'm like, are you serious? Like, all right, take it back. Yeah, they're very similar in that way. But she doesn't care. I'm like, it's already 10 o'clock. We got to break bread. But it's the same thing. But I love that because she wants us, just like everyone else here, you want to see as many brothers as possible sharing their heart for the Lord. And it's an encouragement. And we get this opportunity to do it every Sunday. We can't take it for granted. Oh, yeah. It's amazing.
I love it.
It's amazing. When Andrew, your father was here a few days ago, that was so encouraging. You get to hear another person's heart for the Lord, right? It's a truth. It's a truth to that statement. You get a glimpse into a man's soul. And everything we do here, we do to honor the Lord, right? We pick on each other out of love. We love one another. There's nothing, none of it. It's truly for the Lord. And that's what we kind of ended with, this story of Esau pleasing his father, but he forgot about the Lord. And he's going to continue living his life trying to please himself. But we have to remember living this life in this world, us as believers specifically, in the little things, how do we please the Lord? And we have an opportunity each week to do so in the smallest way possible. We're over time. Let's just give thanks and close our time. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this opportunity once again just to review our passage, Lord, this transition passage within our narrative. There's so many things that we can glean from the life of Isaac, Rebecca, and raising their children as a married couple, raising Jacob and Esau, the sons within their home, Lord, the promise that you have given to Rebecca about her sons, Lord, this promise that led their entire lives is raising their children to what you're going to take Jacob to make him to become a patriarch, Lord. And as we're learning these things week by week, Lord, we ask that we apply these within our life. We apply the truths within our lives to constantly look to please you in the biggest of things and the smallest of things. As we live a life in this world surrounded by so much wickedness, so much faulty eyes, Lord, so much misperceptions about what is truth and what is not. But we ask that you give us the truth within your word. And we ask that you allow us to live according to your word, to stand up for the truth, and to honor your name in everything we do. We're just thankful for this night, and if it's your will, let us be able to see each other once again. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.